Evening. Lovely to be with you. Now, I think last week David reckoned that I said we was going to do the Antichrist, but I thought we said the millennial reign. But anyway, we're doing the millennial reign. had forgotten, so I do apologize. The Antichrist, we'll start that next week, and it's going to take 2 full weeks at least. That is a big subject because we're going to lots of things with that. But I want to read from Revelation chapter 20 and then talk about the millennial reign of Christ. What is the millennial reign of Christ? Revelation 20, verse 1, and I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss, and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized a dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for a thousand years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations any more until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus, and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over those, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. When 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. In number they are like the sand of the seashore. They marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And most of you will understand or will have heard about the millennial reign, but I just want to go through it as to what the futurists believe, and I'll tell you what I don't believe, okay? The futurists believe that at the end time, there's going to be a seven-year span. There was the 70 weeks of Daniel, which we spoke about last week, and then the 69th and the 70th is separated by 2,000 years. That's what they teach, which is a load of rubbish, because it doesn't say that anywhere in the Bible. I mean, if it's, anyway, that's another story, but if it's 70 weeks, 490 years, it's 490 years. Not 69 weeks, then a 2,000-year break, and then the 70th. It doesn't say that anywhere. That's what people say. But during that last week, seven years, it is taught that the rapture will take place. It could be at the beginning of the last week, the 7 years, in the middle, or it could be at the end, depending on what view you belong to. Also, So that rapture will take place, the Holy Spirit is taken from the earth, and during those 7 years, the Antichrist is revealed, and the Great Tribulation takes place during those 7 years. Then at the end of the 7 years, there will be a great battle called the Battle of Armageddon, and mainly it will be aimed at Jerusalem and Israel, and God will come in and stop that fight before the enemy manages to destroy the Israelites, and Jesus will come, and he will set up for himself 1,000-year reign on the earth. He will rule the earth for 1,000 years, and after that, because Satan will be bound, as we'll look at that in a bit, he will be bound for 1,000 years, and 1,000 years later, Satan will be loosed to deceive the nations again for a short time. There'll be another big battle, and then the end. That's what you guys, whether you know it or not, believe. That's what the futurists believe. That's what the Baptist Church of Christ, all the Protestants believe. And when it comes to the millennial reign, I have a great deal of difficulty with this one, a huge deal. Because it says, and I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss. The abyss is a bottomless pit. He was holding in his right hand a great chain, and he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Now, for some reason, the abyss, they understand, is symbolic. The chain has to be symbolic because you can't bind a spirit with a chain. You understand? So they know that's symbolic. So they admit that there's some symbolism here. But when it comes to the 1,000 years, they take that as literal, a literal 1,000 years. And I'm saying to you, you can't really do that. If it's symbolic, it is symbolic. So I want to give you a view of Revelation 20 that a lot of you will have never heard about before. And so those of you who have believed what I've just said about the millennial reign, just switch off or go into neutral gear so that you can hear what I'm saying to you tonight. I want to explain fully what I believe the millennial reign is and how I believe that we are now in the millennial reign. Okay, that's what I'm saying. Just like we are now in the Great Tribulation. I believe the Great Tribulation started with the resurrection and the birth of Jesus and the birth of the church. And I believe the millennial reign started with the resurrection and the birth of the church. It says, I saw an angel coming down out of heaven. Remember, it's symbolic. It's allegorical. The word angel means literally a messenger. I saw a messenger coming from heaven, and he had a key to the bottomless pit, and he was holding a great chain in his hand, and he seized the devil, the dragon, the serpent, and he bound him for 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and locked it up. And then Jesus was able to reign on the earth for 1,000 years. When I was first saved and I first started to get hold of this doctrine, I fell out with my Bible teacher way back then in our church just by asking certain questions that they got very upset with me because I started to see it differently to what other people did. Now, this is when I'm living in England, in Nottingham. When I was about 17, 18, I picked up a tract. And the tract, I don't know where I got it from, somebody gave it to me. The tract was from Sydney, Australia. At that time, I didn't know I was going to come and live in Australia. But it was, and it said, will there be a millennial reign? I thought, oh, read this. Sounds interesting to me. So I read it. And I thought, absolute rubbish, 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 rubbish. Because in my mind, I'd already been taught what the millennial reign is, like you people, you see. And then you're not open. And I thought, this is rubbish. So I showed my brother this as well. And he wrote all over it, how wrong it was, all the different scriptures. And but I tell you what, there's already been some nagging doubts in my mind. And it really started to seal things for me, you see. I said to my Bible teacher, who is Jesus going to reign over in that 1,000 years? And he says he's reigning with us over all those who are left alive after the Battle of Armageddon, and there will be millions. So I said, so Jesus is going to rule on the earth over millions of people who are not born again. And he says, yes. I said, do you know how rubbishy that sounds? I says, how could Jesus rule people who are not born again? If Jesus could rule over people who are not born again, what was the point in him dying on the cross? Why didn't he just do it and reign over the earth? And the answer comes back, but you don't understand, because during that reign, the millennial reign, these people, he'll rule them with a rod of iron and they won't sin. And I said, rubbish. Sin is a condition of the heart, not an outward transaction only. Jesus said, didn't he, If you lust after a woman, you've committed adultery with her already in your mind, right? So if you're not born again and sin is alive in your life, there's got to be a lot of lusting. Come, don't look at me like that. It's a fact. Sin hasn't just gone out of the window. The only way that God can deal with sin is through the blood of Jesus Christ being washed from our sins, and the power of sin is broken on us. But we are supposed to be ruling all these people for 1,000 years, and I thought, rubbish. What sort of satisfaction can God get from that when they're not Christians? It can't happen. And if they do sin, my Bible school teacher told me, if they do sin, there's going to be big trouble for them. Well, give me a break. So that doesn't make sense to you about the millennial reign, does it? So I said, well, why are we having a millennial reign? What is the point in it? For 1,000 years, Christians are ruling in a state of bliss, and then there's going to be another war. Satan's going to be loose, the whole thing's going to happen again, and there's going to be another terrible war. What was the point of it all? I thank God I don't believe in that, because when I go, I'm going to heaven straight away. That's it. Don't want any more of this. Come on. Would you agree? We're going to see the new heaven and the new earth. Now, I know already I can see the gray matter ticking over there. And some of you are beginning to think, I fell out with him now. I don't know. Just hang on with me. Just stay with me in this. I'll show you what the millennial reign really is. I believe the angel is Jesus. He is a special messenger sent from heaven. And he came and he bound the serpent. If you know that the devil, Lucifer, I told you the other week, was the most powerful of all God's beings at that time. It's going to take a lot more than just an angel to bind him. Can't do that. But when it says bind him, he's bound with a chain. And this chain bounds him and locks him up for a period of time. I talked last week, I think it was, or maybe the week before, very much about the condition of the world before Jesus died and rose from the dead, how that the whole world was in darkness and under the total control of the devil. He had the keys of death and hell, and there was no one who believed in God apart from the Jewish nation and a few proselytes from Gentiles that had become Jews. Everybody else totally worshipped the devil. And you don't worship him thinking, well, they worshipped him through their foreign gods, as people today worship the devil through foreign gods. Whatever you worship that's not God, you're worshipping the devil. Let me say that again. Whatever you worship that is not God, you're worshipping the devil. If you worship money, you're worshipping the devil. If you're worshipping lust, you're worshipping the devil. Be careful what you worship. There's only one who should be worshipped, and he is God. And you break that, then you're worshipping the devil. Until the time that Jesus died, the whole world was in a total darkness of despair. But Jesus came, he died on the cross, he rose from the dead, and something absolutely wonderful started to happen. He'd got already people that were believing in him. People who were following him. People who were putting their faith in him. And after he died and was risen from the dead, he came and he breathed on them and says, receive Holy Spirit. He says, peace be unto you. And he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. They were now born again. I believe that every Christian, from that time to this, every single Christian who puts faith in Jesus Christ puts the devil into bondage. I want to tell you that the devil has no power or authority over the Church of Jesus Christ. Did you hear that? Come on, you can smile or wake up, one of the two. I'm telling you that the moment I exercise faith in Jesus, That, I believe, is the chain that binds the devil. Think about that. Doesn't that make sense? If I want to bind the devil, I'm not going to be getting a bicycle chain to bind him with or a great big chain to bind. I've got to have faith. And the moment I have faith in Jesus Christ, the devil is defeated. You don't believe that? Listen to what Jesus, listen to what John says. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus came to deal with our sin. Our sin can't bind us, and the devil can't bind us because we're loosed. So when the disciples went out and started preaching, people started to believe, lights were turned on. Spiritual lights in their life. When they went to other countries and started to preach, people started to believe the gospel and were set free from the bondage of Satan. Isn't that wonderful? All around the world, this has started to happen. Where people believe the gospel, the devil has a chain around him and he can't hurt them. I believe we talk a lot of nonsense when it comes to demonology and Satan. I do not believe that the devil has any power or authority over John Warwick whatsoever, except the power of lies. And if I'm stupid enough to believe his lies, and I believe him, then I've fallen from faith. Remember Adam and Eve? They believed the devil, and they didn't believe God's word. He didn't have any power or authority over them. Not to force them to believe, but he whispered in their ear and they then believed him and they lost their authority in God. He bound them. And Satan binds those who do not believe in him, but those who believe in him are loosed. Praise God. I believe when the church was birthed by Jesus 2,000 years ago, they started to rule and reign with Christ. I am now on earth ruling and reigning with Christ. Yeah, I've got to do a lot of convincing. I can see that tonight just by looking at you. Listen to the scriptures. We are seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I was once talking to a guy and he says, this isn't the millennial reign. He says, we're not reigning and ruling. I said, hang on a minute. Have you ever sung that chorus? I'm a conqueror. Did you ever sing a chorus like that? I'm reigning in Jesus. I said, what's the point of singing it for if you don't believe it? Come on. I'm saying, you are, the Bible says, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Come on, there's scripture after scripture. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can see there's some faith need to be instilled here tonight. I can see by the glazed look on your eyes that you're having a battle with this one. I'm telling you, the Church of Jesus Christ, through faith in what he has done, is an entity that is ruling and reigning with Christ. Amen. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. I am a child of the living God. I am reigning and ruling with him. Even though I may slip, even though I may fall, he still gathers me under his wings. His grace still surrounds me and is sufficient for me. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, the devil isn't ruling John Warwick. Jesus, the Holy Spirit, is ruling us. Amen? That's a millennial reign. We're walking through this earth as conquerors. Now, I look at some Christians, and I must admit, I do wonder at times. I look at them, I think, do you know what it is to conquer? They walk about, they've got the weight of everything gone. You are a conqueror. You're victorious. You're reigning with Jesus. And the thing that binds the devil to you is that chain of faith that you've got in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is a total, total, total conqueror over Satan. When he rose from the dead, he says, all power, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel, because the devil can't stop you. The devil can't bind you. The devil can't hold you down. He may lie to you and deceive you, and if you believe his lies, foolish you, stupid you. Don't believe the devil. Believe the word of God. From time to time, I've had some little discussions with evangelists. Some good friends of mine that are evangelists, they've told me how that the devil has come to them and they've had a physical fight with the devil. One guy said to me, I woke up in the night and there was a devil. He'd got his hands. This is a well-known evangelist. I'm not going to tell you who he was. He'd got his hands round my throat and he was throttling me. I said, rubbish. I said, I'll tell you what happened. Before you went to sleep, you had some cheese and pickled onion. And you've dreamt it and you think it was real. I want to tell you now, the devil cannot lay a finger on you. Did you hear me? He can lie to you. He can get inside your little mind if you let him and make you feel that he's doing all sorts of horrible things to you. But he cannot actually get you in a headlock. Come on, he can't do that. Well, I've got to get some convincing here tonight. Come on. You are the conqueror through Christ. You're the head and not the tail. Start to believe it. It gives you a different world. We used to have a little saying, and I like it. It's not in the scriptures. It's a saying, but it should have been a scripture. Because it says, Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. God, I like it. When James says, resist the devil and he will flee from you, he wasn't talking to pastors or apostles or prophets or teachers. He was just talking to ordinary Christians. And at that time, most of the Christians couldn't read or write. And this is what he says to them. You resist the devil and he'll flee from you. You draw near to God and God will draw near to you. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil. Now, isn't that wonderful? Because so often, I've had people come to me over the years wanting counsel and help. And you know what they always said? Pastor, the devil made me do it. Over and over again, the devil made me do it. Over and over again, the devil. I met a lot of this in India. I preached a lot in India. And in India, I've had lots of encounters with people that they think that the devil is stronger than God. They think that the demons are stronger than angels. And I've had arguments with evangelists. I said, don't say things like that, because that is not the truth. You have not had a physical fight with the devil. No way in the world. That is rubbish. The nearest that anyone got to it was Smith Wigglesworth, when he said he was woke up in the middle of the night, his bed was shaking, and he woke up, looked down at the end of the bed, he said he saw the devil, and he said, oh, it's only you, and he turned around and went to sleep again. Do you see what I'm saying? The devil's actually got no authority over you. You are living now, ruling and reigning. A lot of the end time doctrine, like this millennial reign and all the things that they talk about, I think they are fear doctrines. They breed fear into people. I remember we used to go to watch these films about the rapture, you know, and you sit there trembling and all of a sudden, all these, they instill fear into us. Come on, it's not like that. We are the conquerors. We have been part of the first resurrection, as it said there. If you've been part of the first resurrection, the second death has no power over you at all. You're looking at a resurrected man tonight. Take a good look. But yeah, I'm a resurrected man. I am not talking about my physical body. That is obvious, isn't it? And looking at you, I can see you've not been resurrected with your physical body. I could see that. But I'm telling you, within your spirit, you've received, because your spirit has been made alive to God. God resurrected you. You're part of this beautiful chapter that you have been actually loosed. You're loosed and Satan is bound because of the work that I saw an angel. I believe the angel is Jesus. He's the only one that can bring bondage to Satan through his death. And we saw that his death, opening the scroll and all the consequences that flowed from that. And the consequences are enormous. And there's many, many chapters dealing with those consequences. And he was bound. And it says, then after that, he must be set free for a short time. So I believe that for the last 2,000 years, the Church of Jesus Christ has been marching on, doing good works. The gospel's been preached. souls have been saved, church has been established, God's remnant is being called and saved. Now, I understand that in the natural, when we look at ourselves, we don't always feel victorious. You know, quite possible you'll get up tomorrow, stagger out of bed, fall into the bathroom, look at yourself in the mirror, think, dear God, what am I looking at? And you don't feel victorious. You think, what have I got to do? The dog's barking, or the kids are crying, and the husband's, oh, Lord, help me. But the reality is, we'd never get through unless Christ had already conquered for us and made us conquerors. Heaven is going to show you some wonderful, wonderful things about yourself and what God has brought you through, what God has kept you from. Do we get fearful? Yes. Do we get sometimes discouraged? Unfortunately, yes. Do we get disappointed? Yes. And disappointment isn't wrong, by the way, but discouragement is. But we're still conquerors. Do you know, sometimes I've preached some of my best sermons when I've least wanted to preach. You know, sometimes I've got up there and I thought, the last thing I want to do is preach. I've never told anybody that I don't want to preach when I get up. I've never done that. Some of you go back donkey's years with me. You've seen me come out to preach Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and I've never got up and said, oh, I don't feel like preaching today. I just feel so low. I could just walk away. But I've got to preach, so get ready. You know, what would that say to you? You'd think, what is this guy? He needs some help. I'd better go and talk to him. But I've heard pastors talk like that. I've heard pastors get up and actually say, I think, shut up. And I will never do that, because I'm living by faith. And if I get attacked, if in my mind I'm being attacked, when I get up to preach, I don't let nobody know that, because I'm more than a conqueror through him who loved me. Doesn't mean I won't have a fight. You can't be more than a conqueror unless you've had a fight. So you may have a fight, but you're conquerors. Can you say a big amen to that? Have I got through yet? Are you believing what I'm saying? Does it sound good? You're a conqueror. More than a conqueror. Isn't that wonderful? We're more. But you look at some Christians, they look like they've been slapped around. And get up. You're more than... You've only got to get up one more time, then you got knocked down and you won. That's a fact. That is a fact. And as Christians, you've got to start living as if you are a conqueror. Start looking at yourself in the mirror and say, thank God I'm more than a conqueror. And tomorrow morning when you look in the mirror, don't go, don't look at that. Don't look at the outward appearance. Just look at your makeup and think, once that's applied, I'll be all right. But look at your heart. Look inside you and say, God, inside here. See, I said something stupid the other day to my wife. So stupid. We've been to the shops and I was just getting in the car. And as you get older... You younger ones don't understand this. But as you get older, your bones ache. And getting in and out of a car is an ordeal. Never used to be an ordeal. Nobody believe. Who finds getting inside of a car an ordeal? Thank you. You know what I'm talking about. So I'm getting, and I said to Julie, oh, Julie, there's an old man in this body. And then I had to correct myself. I said, hang on a minute, there's not. There's a new man in this old body. That's the truth, isn't it? You know, the old man's this, but there's a new man in this body, and he isn't full of creaks and pains, and he's happy. Well, I just looked as I come out of the toilet on the wall over there. You've got, today I choose joy. Have you seen that? No, most of you haven't even seen it. You've got a lovely poster around there that says, today I choose joy. It's a choice, because you've got a new man within you. You are ruling and reigning with Christ. And if you think of all the choruses that have been written in the last, say, 10 to 15 years about Christians ruling and reigning, man, you've got to start to believe it, haven't you? Because that's what this scripture is talking about for the last 2,000 years. I don't care what the church has gone through. And I know it's gone through some terrible times, some times of bondage, some times where the devil's trying to shut them down, with communism during the Reformation time. Oh, shocking times. The Dark Ages, which I'll be talking about next week. The Dark Ages. But those Christians, they stood tall. They didn't give in. They didn't give up. We are the conquerors. And Satan hates us for it. He can't stand you being happy. If you want to upset him, just smile. He doesn't want you to be happy. If you're happy in the things of God, Satan hates it. But what about this scripture that says, well, after 1,000 years have passed, it's going to be loosed from the abyss. Remember, the abyss is it means bottomless pit. It's a symbolical term that is going, but it's going to be loosed from it. So, if faith is the chain that binds him, what is going to loose him again? Unbelief. Lack of faith will loose him. Jesus said, when I come again, shall I find faith on the earth? Do you remember him saying that? And do you remember what Paul says? In the last days, he says to Peter, to Timothy, in the last days, there's going to be terrible times, and some's going to depart from the faith. Now, they were departing from the faith while he was alive. Demas, he said, has forsaken me, having fallen in love with this present world. So one of his helpers, he knew what it was to backslide back then, but he's talking about something different. He says, in the last days, people are going to leave the faith, depart from the faith, and give heed to seducing spirits. And I really believe that is happening right now. In our Western world, people are walking away from the truth of God's word. They have a religion. They call it Christianity, but it's not based on the word of God. It's not based on the truth of God. There's no backbone in those people. They keep giving in and giving up. In England, the Church of England got a group of bishops that they call the seer. And these group of bishops, listen to this, bishops, top clergy in the Anglican Church in the UK. They don't believe in miracles. They do not believe in the virgin birth. And they do not believe that the Bible is the infallible word of God. Top bishops, many, many of them. How sad is that? Same in the Uniting Church. The Uniting Church is even worse in many ways than the Anglican Church, with the way that they've just cooled off and cooled down. I had an argument with a lady who was high up in the Uniting Church not so long ago, and she said to me that they have a Bible. She was high up, so she knows what she's talking about. She says, we have a Bible that we have already ready to print, and when the timing is right, we will release it, and it takes away God being a father or he. There's no he to God at all. They've got a Bible already written, ready to be released, saying that God is not the Father. That is what we've made him. That is what man has done, just purely because, you know, male chauvinism. God, the Father, like, no. Out there, you will be surprised in the Western world at just how low we're sinking. Well, no, you won't, because right now we've got the yes, no vote. Some of you people like me never believed you'd see a day when that would happen. I never believed it. If you'd have told me 15 years ago, I would have said, not in my lifetime. Not in my lifetime. Well, things are moving very, very fast. And the sad thing is, a lot of church leaders are backing the yes vote. A lot across the board, church leaders. And I'm surprised. Why? Because they're departing from the faith. Now, remember what I said about the faith. I'm not about faith in ritualism or faith in being a goody-goody. I'm talking about faith in God's word. That's what it comes down to. What God has said, do you believe it? If you believe it, then you're more than a conqueror. If you don't believe God's word, you're listening to somebody else, whether it be politics or other religion. Hey, it's Satan you're listening to. And that's what Jesus said to the Pharisees. These were religious men, but he says, you're of your father, the devil. And he's been lying from the beginning. There was a Messiah talking to these people. The Messiah stood in their midst, and they didn't recognize him. Come on, how sad would that have been for Jesus? And he had given to these people the word of God. It had been passed through the generations, and they just had got it so totally screwed up, so totally wrong. And I look today, and I think, yeah, I can see this happening. That's why I believe that it's nearly 4:45. By 5 o'clock, he could have come. You know, I believe that. I actually believe that any day, seriously, because I'm not looking that this 7 years hasn't come. And, you know, I think he could come. And the remember I said last week, when I look for the signs of the times, to me, it's what Jesus says, as in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man, the days of Noah. I look at the days of Noah and I look at our days, I think, God, you must be getting pretty, pretty angry. You must be just about saying, I've just about had it with this earth, just again with the things that are happening. So I believe that Satan now, listen to me, is released in many parts of the world because of the lack of faith. France, which was an incredibly strong Christian country, it is full of witchcraft. I'm not just saying that because I know a missionary who went to France, a Frenchman, told me the things that he saw that shook him. The amount of witchcraft and spiritism that is taking place in France, which once was considered a strong, strong Christian country, along with other European countries, many of them. Today, they turn their back upon the Bible. They turn their back upon God. I remember just when I was preaching in Geraldton, I got friendly with a pastor of the Uniting Church there, who's a lovely born-again Christian, beautiful, beautiful minister. And one day he came to me and said, John, I've had it. I'm leaving the Uniting Church. I said, why? You've always said to me, you know, you've got to be in it to win it. You know, you've got to turn the thing around. He says, John, I believed that for 20 years. For 20 years, he says, but we were down in Perth at the Synod, or what the equivalent to the Synod, having this conference. And homosexuality came up, and lesbianism. And he says, I stood up and spoke what I believe the Bible says. After the meeting had finished, my old Bible school teacher came to me, the guy who took New Testament Christianity. He said he taught it us. He says, and this guy's name was John, this minister. He said, John, I'm disappointed in you. He said, why? He said, well, I thought I taught you that the Bible contains the Word of God, but it's not all the Word of God. This is a high-ranking Uniting Church minister who teaches New Testament Christianity, that the Bible contains the Word of God, but it is not all the Word of God. So you can choose what is and what isn't. And I just thought to myself, how sad is that? Come on. And so he left the Uniting Church broken heart after 20 years of hoping that he could change it. But he says, no. The tide has turned. And people look at Christianity in our nation and there's nothing there for them. I'm serious. There's nothing. Thank God for a lot of churches like this, and, you know, they're on fire for God. Don't get me wrong. We're not gone complete, but God's got his remnant. But I'm just saying, across the board, you walk into many churches and you'll hardly ever hear the word of God preached, let alone hear any prophecies or speaking in tongues or miracles. You know, hardly hear the word of God being preached, because the devil wants to destroy God's word, because God's word is truth and the truth sets you free. And so I believe that we're now in the last part of that millennial reign. And it says that when the devil is loosed, certain things are going to happen. Let's read them again just to make sure we're right. Verse 7. When the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog. Some people think that that is a reference to Russia and those sort of things, because they think that what I'm going to read you now is a reference to Israel. But let's just see what it says. Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. In number, they're like the sand on the seashore. They marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loved. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them. Most of you will be thinking, when it says the camp and the city he loves, you're thinking of Jerusalem. It's not talking of Jerusalem. It's talking about God's people. Those who still love him, those who still trust him, Satan will have an all-out war with them. Just think about it. That makes a whole lot more sense than him wanting to turn the whole world. Israel, yeah, maybe some of that could be included. Maybe there will be some sort of physical war. I don't know. And that could be included. And it will not be destroyed, because God promised that to them. When Jesus returns, the Israelites will be in their nation from the promise that God made to Abraham. But I believe when it talks about God's camp and God's city, I believe he's talking about the church. When John speaks of it throughout the letter of Revelation, he's talking about the church. The church that comprises both Christian Gentiles and Christian Jews. They become one. They are the body of Christ. They are the temple of the Lord. The temple is found all around the world. Why would God want to build a temple again in Jerusalem? That's not going to happen. And why would he want to start the festivals and the nations going up to worship? Why would he want to do that? It is absolutely pointless, because all of the scriptures are now fulfilled in and through the church of Jesus Christ. We are the temple. We are the camp of God. We are the ones that Satan is making war against. Do you understand that? It is a spiritual warfare. I don't think this is necessarily a physical thing. When it says they come and they make war, I think it could be very much a spiritual thing to drag the life out of Christians, to make us so feel so defeated or in so much doubt that we lose our cutting edge of the Word of God. That's what he's wanting to do. And at such a time as that, and that's happening now because the faith of the people is lacking and Satan's getting stronger and stronger, then Jesus will come and rescue those who belong to him still. Amen. And that's you and me, because we ain't going to give up. We're not going to give in. We're going to fight the good fight of faith. We're going to fight as Christian soldiers no matter what. So that is my view on the millennial reign. That it started when Jesus rose from the dead and brought about victory for all those who believe. And for 2,000 years, victory and reigning has been on the earth. Hallelujah. I wonder how many Christians there's been. A lot. That Satan's lost from all nations and all tongues. And it says about the great tribulation. These are they that have come through the great tribulation from all nations and all tongues. So there's a twofold thing happening. We're more than conquerors. We're in the millennial reign. And we're going through the great tribulation, because Satan will try to persecute anyone who lives godly in Christ Jesus. Can you see that? So these two things are happening and have been happening for the last 2,000 years. And when we talk about the Antichrist next week, and I don't think I'll shock too many of you when I say who the Antichrist is, but you've got to understand the history. The history is so very, very important, particularly the Dark Ages and then the Reformation, the things that happened. And you begin to see and to understand that God's struggle has always been with keeping his word before us. I can't put it any higher than that. God's struggle has been to get Christians to read the word, to absorb the word, and to live the word. That's God's greatest struggle. Satan's greatest battle is to get Christians to disregard the word, to rip out the pages that they don't like, and not to walk in the word, because by that, Satan is released. See, what binds him? God's word. By faith. Satan, you have no power over me at all. I mean, I could talk to you now and keep you here for hours talking about demonology and casting out of demons and the demons that I've cast out and the things that I've seen, the things that I've done over the years. And I tell you, they have no authority over us. Don't ever be afraid of demons. Don't be afraid when the light goes out. I used to be. My mother was a spiritist. She used to read tea leaves and embers in the fire, and she used to have seances. My mother, who was brought up in a Christian home, ran away at the age of 14, wanting to be a dancer, and all things went wrong for her. But she became a spiritist. People would come round to our house. And I can remember having seances when I was a little kid of seven, frightened the life out of me. They turn the light off, have a single candle burning. I used to duck under the table where all these people were, and they join their hands together, you know, like all the way around, and try to call people up from the dead. It frightened me. Darkness frightened me. And I was always afraid when the light went out. I was terrified. I became a Christian at the age of 15, and I was still afraid of the dark. And then I remember in my early 20s, we were married, we'd got kids, and one night Juliet was out somewhere. She might have gone to church, and I was at home looking after the kids, and they were in bed, and I was reading a book that's called From Witchcraft to Christ. Some of you may have read it or heard about it, and it was an incredible book about this woman who was one of the top witches, who actually would walk into a blazing fire and have a conversation with Satan in the middle of it. And she got wonderfully born again. Anyway, I was reading this, and all of a sudden, as I was reading it, I felt such an evil presence in the place, a disgustingly evil presence. And I felt fear started to take over me again, like that fear of being in the dark. And I thought, this is satanic. This is evil. And I remember closing the book, and I was shaking with fear. No one was there. The kids wouldn't know this. Julie didn't know. I was shaking with fear. And suddenly I said, God, I'm your child. And Jesus, you're my Savior. And your blood is more powerful than any satanic being in this world now. I plead the blood, and I thank you that I'm a conqueror through Jesus. The moment I said it out loud, the moment I did that, went. There was absolutely no, the fear went and everything. From that time to this, I've never been afraid of the dark. You know, I'm seriously, and I find a lot of Christians are frightened of the dark, and I pray for them, because like when I prayed about you, you know, not sleeping. Let me just tell you, I went through not being able to sleep. When I first took over the church in Armidale, there's some terrifying things happened in that church. It had just had a split. And when I took it over, there was about 30-odd people in there, and it was some bad things that happened. And then I used to drive out of Armidale, come up to Perth, and feel really good, go back to Armidale and feel like coming under a blanket. I thought, what is wrong? Maybe I'm out of the will of God. I shouldn't have come to this church. Maybe I've read God's will wrong. I remember thinking and talking like that. And I thought, something is wrong. I remember praying one time, and my prayers just didn't seem to get through. I hadn't been there very long. But I knew we've got to get the church growing because we've got to get money coming in, pay my wages. So they put me on full-time. They'd never had anybody full-time before, and they put me on full-time because I asked them to, because I knew that that's what we've got to do, put everything into it. And I remember praying, and I looked up in a vision, and I saw a mirror. Oh, a mirror. That's all I saw. And it's like my prayers were hitting the mirror and bouncing back to me. The mirror was showing me a reflection of myself. I saw it so clearly, that mirror. And so I started to do some examination about the Armidale area, and I found that in the 1960s, a group of witches would meet in the Bedfordale area. They'd come down every weekend to this orchard, and they would try to invoke a strong power into the area. I discovered that. I found that out. And they believed that they did it. And then the group broke up, and a lot of them went down south to the southern places down south, where, you know, there are all sorts of strange alternate lifestyles go off there. And I know what I'm telling you is right, because about 2 years later, I was in Melbourne preaching at a youth seminar. And after the meeting had finished, a man came to me, and he says, "Pastor John, I just want you to know that what you said about that witch's coven and the meeting every weekend is exactly right." He said, "Do you know how I know that?" I said, "No, how do you know?" He says, "Because I was one of them. I used to meet with them, and we believed that we invoked this power over the area. We believe it. We did our job, and we moved on." And he said, "I came to Melbourne. I got into drugs really bad. My life was being smashed. And then I got into Teen Challenge, and I got born again and set completely free. So I want you to know that what you're saying is right, because I told the kids here about this experience I'd had." When I'd seen this, realized what was taking place, I had another vision of this mirror. It was strange. I was looking up, and I just saw this mirror, and all I was seeing was myself. How many of you know you don't want to just see yourself? How many of you know that can be pretty bad? Come on, it can be really disheartening, unless you've got a big ego. But most of us haven't, you know what I mean? And then I looked up, and then I saw an arrow whoosh, hit this mirror and smash through it, and it broke into thousands of fragments all falling down. Whoa. And then there was a beautiful blue sky, and I said to God, "What was that?" And the Spirit said to me, "That was the praises of my people. Praisers will always break satanic power, no matter where they were." So we got the church praising, and our church broke through. We broke through in a beautiful way, in a marvelous way. We saw some incredible miracles take place and a lovely growth. We was a church who was really into missions, and we raised up 13 missionaries in the 18 years I were there, most of whom are on the field to this day. We broke through. I understand the power of Satan. I understand the lies of Satan. I understand the deceit of Satan. I've got one more story for you just to let you know how deceitful he is, but he doesn't hold you physically. It's all there where he attacks. He attacks the mind. I used to get many phone calls from people who were not in the Armadale area that heard about me and would ask to come give them help. Lots of marriages were breaking up in the Armadale area, lots of them. But I got a phone call once from a man in Burragoon, and he was he owned petrol stations, very wealthy man. He said, "Would you come and talk to us? I've got big problems with my wife. She's into some sort of strange stuff. I can't understand it. I need help." So I said, "Well, why don't you go and get a pastor near you? These people didn't go to church." He said, "No, I've heard about you. I just want you to come." So I went over there, I drove over, and they got this massive mansion, and they were living in a caravan on the property. So I went in there, I said, "Well, tell me your story." And they're not Christians, but the wife was very, very close to her husband, so close that when, not to her husband, to her father, she was so close to her father that when her father died, it really broke her. And somebody said to her, "Why don't you go to a seance and just find out, you know, from your father that everything's okay?" So she went to a seance, went to a spiritist and had a seance. And the spiritist said to her, "I see your father, and he's saying such beautiful things about you. And he's in a wonderful, wonderful place. Hey, you just relax. Your father is in a marvelous place. You can relax. Everything is fine." And this guy said, she went to these seances every week, and she'd pick a pen up, and then she'd start to write. And it was all beautiful things from her father, as she thought. What a wonderful girl she is, and how he can't wait to meet with her again, because over here it's such a beautiful place. Lovely green pastures and blue skies, all this sort of rubbish. And he says to me, this is the husband talking, he says she'd come home and write it. He said, "I want to show you something." He'd got books, exercise books, lots of them. He says her writing started to change, from saying beautiful stuff to vile, filthy, dirty, evil, sexual innuendos. Take a look. And I just couldn't believe it. Every time she gets a pen in her hand, she writes filth. And he says, the house stinks. There's a foul smell in that house. I don't know what it is. He's not a Christian. He says, but we can't live in there. She's terrified of what is in that house. So I said, well, come on, let's go and have a look at it and see what's what. And I took him to one side. I said, let me ask you this question. Is your wife usually like this? He said, no. My wife was the most level-headed person you could meet. We're business people. She's never, ever done anything like this before. That's why I'm worried. I don't understand what is happening. I said, I'll tell you what's happening. She'd gone to a seance, which was foolish for her to do, and she's contacted the spirit world of evil, and she's become possessed. So we went into their house, into the kitchen, and there was this foul, evil odor. Honestly, it was shocking. I've smelt it a lot of times, smelt it a lot in India when I go there, the evilness, but this, I'd never smelled anything quite like this. So in the name of Jesus, I cursed the devil, I cursed the demon, and we freed that place of it. I laid hands on her, prayed for her, cast the demon out of her, and that was it. They moved back into the house, and the sad thing is, they never went on with God. You think they would after that, wouldn't you? But they didn't, but we freed her. I understand the power of satanic influence, but what I'm saying to you is this, the devil can't put a finger on you. He can just lie to you. And if you believe the lies, you become bound. And so don't do that. You are free. Faith in God's word sets us free. Whenever Jesus encountered Satan, what did he do? He used the word of God. You only answer Satan with the word because he's terrified of the word, because the word is truth. And he knows that the word is condemning him. And the word is setting us free. Isn't that wonderful? So that is my thoughts on the millennial reign. Don't look for something that's going to happen and still going to be horrible at the end of it. 1,000 years of reigning, then another war. Oh, God help us. And reigning over sinners that are not saved. And give me a break, will you? It doesn't make any sense, does it, when you think of that? And it's all from that chapter. I talked to a pastor just the other week. He said, oh, no, he's in the Old Testament as well. Talks about the kingdom. I said, hang on a minute. In the Old Testament, when he talks about a kingdom, he talks about an everlasting kingdom. Nowhere in the Bible do you find that this kingdom is going to only last 1,000 years. Only in this verse, and this is, of course, symbolic. There is a kingdom, and we're in it, and it's forever. Hallelujah. It's passed on to us. We are part of the kingdom of God. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're part of that. And it's just going to get bigger and better for us as we go along. Isn't that wonderful? So don't be afraid of the dark. Don't be afraid of satanic influence. Don't listen to some of the lies that some people tell you about what Satan's done to them. Rubbish. Rubbish. I only ever saw one demon. Only ever. And I was in India, ill. I thought I was dying. I really did think I was dying. I got sick. I did something I shouldn't have done. Drunk water out of a well in a village because I'm such a nice person. I was pouring with sweat after preaching, and this lovely lady came and handed me a glass of water. And I've been told, don't drink any water unless it's been boiled, you know. So I drank it. And as we walked out, I saw the well where it came from. I thought, oh, dear God. Anyway, then they cut a long story short. I won't go into it, but I thought I was dying. 3 days I was in bed, vomiting, diarrhea, and I was wasting away. And then I saw, and it was an old nurse's quarter where we were staying, no longer using the nurse's quarter, but the doors were shaped like that. And I saw standing in the shadows this dark figure. I looked, and I thought, that's Satan, or a demon. I thought, this thing is trying to destroy me, so in the name of Jesus, I rebuked it. Next day, I got up and started preaching again. So I'm just saying that I know Satan can do things, but don't let's think that he's going to get hold of you and strangle you. And don't say, and don't ever say, don't blame the devil for what you do. The devil made me do it. No, he didn't make you do it. He asked you to do it. He tempted you to do it, but you did it. Amen? I could keep here all night and tell you lots and lots of stories about, but I'm saying that we are the conquerors. We are conquerors, amen? And if you're having trouble with sin, Stop it. You're more than a conqueror. Amen. Come on, I'm serious. If you get depressed, stop it. Because choose joy. It's all that's there for you. Choose what God has given to you. We are the children of God. Now, does that message tonight make you feel a bit better? Don't it makes you feel a lot better. When I read what they say about the millennial reign, I think, goodness, I've got to go all through that again. Another this war, then 1,000 years of what I don't know, and then another war. Dear God, what are you playing about? But I thank God that I saw this very clearly, that I'm now in the millennial reign. I'm reigning with Christ, and so are you. And if you don't believe it, tough on you, because you are reigning with Christ. Amen? So if you believe it, you're going to just wake up tomorrow thinking, what a wonderful day. I'm alive for Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And whatever the devil throws at you or this world throws at you, let me tell you this, God will always turn it around for your good. All things work together for good. Now that we find that hard to believe, man, that can be a stinger. Because our minds are not finite. And at times it can be a stinger. God, how could you bring, I've often said to God, how could you bring good out of this? Come on, God. This isn't good, it's bad. But he says, all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So even the most terrible, horrible things that's happened to me, and there's been a few, it's all going to work out for my good. It doesn't mean God did it. But he's going to work it out for my good. How do I know that? Because the Bible says it. Can I prove it to you? No. Oh, I could give you some examples, but there's a lot of examples I can't give you because I'm still waiting to understand it. Do you know what I'm saying? But the scripture says it, so I believe it, and that settles it. So if you're going through some hard times, some of you may be struggling, say to yourself, God can even turn this around for my good. Satan, you're not going to win. You're a loser. You've always been a loser. You're stupid for doing what you did right at the beginning, for trying to make out that you're better than God. You're stupid. Don't be afraid to call him stupid, by the way, because he is. What he did was stupid, absolutely ridiculous. And because he knows it's stupid, by the way, now he does. And he wants to just continue to destroy what God has made. Well, here's one cookie he ain't going to destroy. Amen? Because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. So, Lord, we just thank you tonight, because we just thank you for the victory that you give to us, that we're more than conquerors. Thank you for these people, Lord. Lord, I just pray you will bless any here, Lord, that has a fear of darkness, release them from it in the name of Jesus. Any people here, Lord, that fear demon spirits because they've heard things that perhaps have not even been right, I pray you'll take that fear completely away. I pray that you'll show to everybody here tonight, Lord, that there's no demons in this place, only angels. That, Lord, your angels are with us all the time and minister to us wherever we go. If there is a demon lurking by, Lord, you've sent a lot more angels to us than the demons that are there. And we thank you, because through Jesus, we're more than conquerors. Amen. I went on a bit tonight. Sorry. God bless you. Next week, we'll start on the Antichrist. That's going to be an interesting one.